Is it on now? Okay, I just want to say good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. As we heard this morning already, the one who died and provided a way that we could have life. And I was thinking not only in life to come, but also in this life. He had come to break the bonds of the enemy who had his spell cast upon us, where we was caught up in sin, and he broke that bond that we can be sin free today. So I want to thank him for that this morning. And what Joe was sharing about being thankful, my mind was flashing back to a time in my life when Mark was putting this. I wasn't going to share this morning, but when Mark was writing this, I was thinking of a time when this could have been me. Also, 1975, and I think it was in 1995. It was a Sunday night, and me and my brother Dennis was with me, and a couple other of my friends. We were out, as we would call it back then, we was living it up, and it was about 10:30 on the Sunday evening, and we was finished our last half gallon of whiskey, and I remember that night. We was there, they call him Davey Harves. I'm not sure, Dave Graber's there, I think, on Page Road. And we left that place that night. They said that the tires were squealing, and we was heading like we was on a mission to somewhere, and I think that night we probably was. But we were heading home. And as it always was on a Sunday night after 3 or 4 days of being like we were, we didn't really care about if we lived or if we didn't live anymore. And that night, I remember we turned the corner. I don't really remember that. I was told we turned the corner and we went up across those tracks there on Notstein Road. And we went across the tracks. And on the way down, see, sending off the tracks, the driver of the vehicle, he looked to the right and he seen headlights coming down, way down there on the tracks. And some reason that night, I'm not sure, but he put the truck in reverse, screeched to a halt, put the truck in reverse, and he backed up on the tracks, and he said, "We're going to play chicken with the train." I don't remember that night. I was in the back, and I was passed out. But I do remember hearing later how it played out, but he was sitting on the tracks, and the train had steered the vehicle in reverse, and the train was coming down the tracks at a high rate of speed, I mean, thousands of tons of metal. And there we were sitting on the tracks. And closer to that train, every second that train got closer. And Dennis, I think, was in the passenger side in front that night. And every second the train got closer and closer and closer, and the driver wasn't moving. And we were sitting there. We're like sitting ducks. So I think it got to the point to where the driver couldn't move anymore. I don't think he must have froze, because he was in no position to move. And Dennis, I remember right, he dove to the floor that night, prostrate on the floor, and reached underneath the front there and put his hand on the gas pedal. And as he hit the gas pedal, we went shooting off the back of that track and rolled down that big hill and landed over there on a fence post. But people that came by that night, they said that it was so close that they thought we got hit. And I remember that. I remember later that night getting out of the truck, and the cops were there, and I didn't realize at that moment the what happened, really, how close I was to dying. But I think back that night, and I think of the Lord and his mercy of sparing my life that night. Saw that verse in Jeremiah 29. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end." And I thank the Lord that night for his mercy. I'll never forget that night. You know, that could have been me. This dash here in between here, it wasn't a good dash. So, as again, we were reminded last week, strongly reminded again last week of how fragile and helpless we really are concerning our physical bodies. And as Mark shared, again, seeing his mercy and his grace abounding in Jerry and Ada's life, carrying them through that last week, it was a testimony to me of how precious our God is. So I just had some verses here this morning that I was going to share to start out. This morning here, just some comforting verses of concerning last week that I found comforting, and I think you guys will find comforting. First Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50, says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, as Martin shared, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the law of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I was thinking that wasn't that what we was witnessing last week? Part of this scripture being fulfilled. Think of the souls of Lisa and Lydia. They have put off mortality and now they are immortal in a sense. For they faced their last enemy, which is death. And verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, he says, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Verse 18 says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I think Paul was talking to a group of people there that they had hope in Jesus in this life. I mean, he was healing people. He was healing the lame. The blind were seeing. The lame were walking. The dead were he was bringing them out of the grave. And I think this group of people, they didn't believe in the resurrection after death, but they believed and they had hope in Christ in this life, because if they were ailing, they just had to reach out their hand and touch him, and they were healed. But Paul said in the scriptures here that in this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. For we know that Christ is risen. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. So thinking of these scripture verses this morning, I had more I was going to share. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Another brother shared with me last week here, Isaiah 40. Isaiah was sitting there one day, and God said the voice said, cry. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry, Lord? He said, cry, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. I might share some more later. But I was just thinking of that last week and what God had done with Jerry and Ada there. Pulled them through. And thinking of that, have you ever thought about when a person who sees his need of being more like God, and that person comes to the point in his life and he falls on his knees and he commits himself to God, say it's just a certain area of his life. I mean, he sets out to obey God, what God has revealed to him. He does it in all purity of heart, in all honesty. This is what God is hunting for, people to come to him in these moments of their life. I mean, if you're trying to be stretched in an area of your life, or if you're asking God to build you up or to strengthen you or to make you more like him, then you come and you ask him to do this, and I believe God will do that. I know me and my son was listening to a missionary tape last Friday. I didn't get the whole thing. Hope I got it straight enough, but there was this missionary. He was over in some other country serving these natives, and his heart was to set up a mission field there to win these natives to Christ. And while he was working there, he got there, and the conditions that he was to live in was not like it was here. He had a mud hut with a dust floor, or a dirt floor, whatever it was. And here he was. He was over there, and he knew that the expression on his face probably wasn't very joyful. So he cried out to God. He said, God, teach me, Lord, to be joyful in all things, even here where I'm at, Lord, in the position that I'm in, and this condition that I'm in. And he kept praying this, and little did he know what God was going to do. But God works in a way, I think, sometimes where we can't explain it, but yet we can understand it. Maybe later on, after a certain area of our life has been changed, we may be able to look back and see what God's done, but that's not his heart. His heart is to, when we pray to him, that we would not be ignorant of what we're praying, and we would understand what he's about to do. But this missionary, one day they set out to go from his village to another village. And he was going to go there to preach the gospel message. And a handful of those natives that was in this village went with him. They were walking. It was quite a distance. And they got about halfway there. They had to cross this swamp. And they had a bunch of logs they had to climb up on and cross over. And it was really swampy and muddy, and he didn't want to fall off these logs. So they were making their way across there, and he got climbed up into one of these logs, and he riled up a bee's nest. The bees started coming out of this log, and it started stinging him. The natives, they knew what to do. They knew that they were just to back away real slow to not cause any disturbance there, and the bees would let him alone. But he started swatting these bees. And the more he swatted, the more they stung him. And he ended up, his whole body being stung with bees. And he was crying out to God. He said, Lord, help me. He said, if you don't help me, I'm going to die. I need your help now. And he was begging God. But he had a syringe full of Epsom salt water, I think, that he stuck in his arm. And for some reason, it must have helped him. But he was in this situation. He was a long way from the next village. And he thought he was going to die. So he asked God to help him, and he said, the Lord revealed to him, he said, be joyful. And the first thing he thought of right at that moment, he said, no, Lord, not now. Not in this situation. I can't be joyful. I don't want to be joyful. But the Lord kept working in his heart that he should be joyful. So as they was carrying him to the next village, he submitted his life to the Lord. He started humming a song. He just started humming, and he was praising the Lord. And anyway, going to where, when he got to the village, he was in too bad a shape to preach. I think he left one of the natives preach that day. And I'm not sure if this is how it ended up or not. But I think the native was preaching, and somehow they made a connection there that how this missionary came from this village to this village, and the pain that he suffered to get there, and all the things that he went through just to get there to preach them the gospel. He said that this native connected this with what Christ went through. And as Christ suffered much more than this missionary did, died on the cross, beaten, reviled, mocked. And these natives could understand that. And many of them that day understood the plan of salvation, what Christ done for them, just for this example. And God worked his way there. There's other things, like if you ask God to teach you patience, what do you expect? If you say, God, teach me patience. I want to learn patience because I know I'm really impatient. What I found out in my life, the next time that I go to the grocery store, I get in the checkout lane. He's not going to put me in a fast lane. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to. And really, last night I thought of this. We was to Myers, and we was in a little bit of a hurry. We had somewhere to be at 6:30, and we got into one of these self-checkout lanes, and there was this guy there, and he was just. He had this grocery cart full of stuff, and I'm looking down, seeing if there was not a lane that's shorter. And here he was. He was just taking one item at a time, and I was thinking, you know, he could go a little faster. When he gets done, he gets out some coupons. He calls the lady. This whole time, I'm thinking about this. You know, I want to, we're thinking about, God, teach me patience. But yet, he's not going to put us in a fast lane to get through at a grocery checkout or wherever it may be. If you think of someone who wants to build muscle in their arm, what do they have to do? They're going to have to exercise. And normally, the thing that they're going to use to exercise, I guess their arm is most readily going to want to resist this weight. This is what it needs. This is what it takes to build your arm, something heavy, something hard. And this is what I think that when we ask God to do these things, he will work these things out in our life. I know there was a story of another man. He was at some meetings one week, about four or five nights of meetings, and the topic that week was who belongs, or where do our possessions belong? Who is the owner of our possessions? And he was saying that God owns everything. Everything that we have is God's, and we don't own anything. And this young man, he needed to learn this in his life. He was a young Christian, and he never had learned that whatever all the things that he had was not his. They were God's. So the first night went through, he felt convicted. The second night, he was more convicted. The third night, he was really convicted. That night, his family went home, and his family went in the house. He came in last, and when they walked into the living room of the house, he closed the door behind him and fell on his knees. And he said, God, he said, I'm learning. He prayed. He said, Lord, everything that I have is yours. And God hurt him. And you think, I'm just wondering, what do you think God was going to do? God wanted confirmation, you know, and God touched his shoulder and said, are you sure? He said, yes, Lord. The first thought that came to his mind, he said, no, I can't do that. It's all mine. Then he realized he was talking to God. He knew that God was a better caretaker of his things than he was, and they were all God's. He says, yes, Lord, they're all yours. So my question is, what do you think God was going to do? What do you think he was going to work out? And I think of the time right now where we're talking today about revival, and we were told to pray. We have revival meetings coming up here next couple weeks, and you know, I'm sure we're all praying, Lord, work in this community, Lord, do your work here. And I think maybe God had other intentions. I think maybe God, you know how it is sometimes when we have revival, I know it was for me, I'm praying, Lord, how can I get this guy to come? Lord, how can I get this guy to come and hear your word? And I'm thinking about them, and maybe God was thinking about me. Maybe God was thinking about you. We're praying for a revival, and maybe he's thinking, well, let's have a revival here first. I'm just talking for what the Lord's working in my life. And I agree with what Mark says. The Lord, he began a revival in my heart already. And it's not when the preacher man comes from Iowa, you know, it can begin now. And God began to work a revival in my heart. I believe sometimes when we ask God for things, we're ignorant. We can become ignorant. We need to see what God sees, and he always has the best in mind. He sees the end results. We just need to submit to him. So I know this message seems like our minds are kind of saturated with death, and it's been here last week. And I thought it'd be a good time to talk about a few other kinds of deaths. And ironic as it may sound, one day about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, me and Brian and James, Timothy, and I were at work one day, and we're talking. And Brian was saying, he was talking about what God was doing for him and what God is working in his life. And God is teaching him that the way to go up is to go down. The way to have life is to die. And I was thinking on the same lines I shared with Brian. You know, Brian, I've been thinking those same things lately. I said, God has been working in my life the same thing that, as Joe shared this morning, we live in a time here where everything, prosperity is running rampant, you know, and we can become relaxed in the time that we live in. And I was thinking the same thing, that we need to die to self and the way, and to follow the way of the cross. You know, as we was talking about that, I just want to share this. I believe that Jesus was long dead before he reached the cross. I think he was dead. You know what I'm talking about? I think he was dead to himself. He was dead to the things of this world. When he reached the cross, he was already dead. You know, all the way back when he was a young man, he began to die. All the way through the Garden of Gethsemane, through the streets, carrying his cross, the beatings that he received, the scourgings, the mockings, he was dead. I was thinking that Matthew 27:17 says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said, Crucify him, Jesus. But I believe for some reason that day, if Pilate would have turned and he would have defied the whole crowd of people that day, he wouldn't have listened to them and he would have turned to Christ and he says, I'm going to release you. I think Christ would have said, No, you don't understand, for I'm already dead. And he would have died. This is what Christ's life was example to me, to all of us, that the death that he incurred upon the cross was the death that he incurred his whole life. But at times, I believe, if we have not really experienced that spiritual resurrection from the dead, then we cannot understand it all. Sometimes we can understand it in theory, but we can't really fully comprehend it until we ourselves have been to the point of dying and raised up to a spiritual life. But anyway, going back to where Brian and James and I were talking that morning, I told Brian, I never really revealed to Brian or anyone ever before, but I that morning I said, you know, Brian, I think if I was ever to ask to share a message again, that I would share it on that very thing of dying. And anyway, Steve texted me that, I think it was Monday morning we was talking, and Wednesday morning Steve texted me of last week and asked if I would share for last Sunday, but we had everything that happened and Aiden was here to share with us. And I said I would. And Thursday morning before the accident, I picked up my nephew, Jordan. He works for me there at Lennon Barber's. And I picked him up and I asked him, I said, Jordan, does Grandpa still have that little coffin in the up in the barn there? My father-in-law was a coffin maker and he had this little coffin. It's a children's coffin. He was set up there on a shelf. I'm not sure what it was for. And he said, yeah, he still has it. And I said, you think he'd let me use it? He said, I'm sure he would if you just have to ask him. But I was going to bring that little coffin here last Sunday. I was going to set it right here. And the reason for that was I was going to emphasize the point of dying. Romans 6 talks about reckon yourselves dead unto sin. And I was going to use that little coffin to emphasize that point. But little did I know that I wouldn't have to use that coffin. I believe that our minds are all pretty fresh and sober and really soft as we had those two little girls here last week. And we've seen the reality of death, the sobriety of it. So the passage that I was going to share on this morning was Romans 6, Verse 11, likewise reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to get back to that passage. First, I want to talk about the spiritual death that many people are in and they don't realize it. Many people lay in their graves when they're with their five senses turned on high, waiting for a sound or a movement to stir them, when they should actually be dead. We're talking about spiritual death. Laying in their graves with their eyes wide open, and when something passes by, they get all excited and they get all stirred up. But Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, it would not be a very pleasant deal to only have fainted, if you think about it, and find yourself nailed in a coffin 6 feet under. And I'm sharing this today, but this is a message that I prepared for last Sunday somewhat. And last Wednesday morning, Steve texted me, and last Wednesday evening, I went home, and I sat down on the computer, and I started typing this out. And the title of the message that I had on down, had written down what I was going to share was, this was last Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but last Wednesday. The title of the message was, are you dead or are you dead? Are you dead to sin or are you dead in sin? That's the title of the message that I was going to share. About a month and a half ago, one morning, one of our daughters, Caitlin, got up. She came down the stairs. She walked to the kitchen. She got a cup of coffee. And when she turned around to come back into the living room where we were sitting, she came forward and she went back. And she fainted. She went all the way back and her head hit the ceramic floor. And my wife let out a shriek. I didn't know what happened. I ran over there, got down on the floor. My wife was calling 911 and I was holding her and her eyes rolled back in her head. And she was laying there and I think for about 10 seconds she quit breathing. Because I was like, Lord, help me. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Father, but you can help us in this time of need. And I my wife said, take her outside, lay her on the porch. So I picked her up, carried her out on the porch, and I laid her down. And when I laid her down on the cold floor, I would say about 5 or 6 seconds, she shook and her eyes started dilating, she came back too. But she just fainted. And I looked online, I started searching it out, and it's a very common thing for people to faint. But what the point I wanted to share is what if in 10 seconds I would have grabbed her, took her out, we'd have put her in a coffin and buried her? You know, I'm trying to line this up with spiritual death. Are we, sometimes I think maybe, you know, people, and I'm not pointing at anyone here. I this is not a hard message today. This is just something God's been working in my life. People faint, and God says, reckon yourselves dead. He wants us dead to the things around us, those things that lure us and draw us to sin. But this is what happened. Anyway, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is last week these two coffins was here, and really it's a terribly true picture of what all of us were by nature. We were born in this world, our nature was corrupt. This body's here, they're just flesh. They're just holding the soul, they were just holding the soul of Lydia and Lisa. And soul, as we are born in this world, we're the same way. We're corrupt and we're lost, dying. We need a savior. So anyway, I was going to bring that coffin here and I was going to just display it as someone being there dead. And we was going to take a look at this person who was dead and see how he responded to the things of this life. But like I said again, it's not necessary. We all know what a dead person does when they lay here before us. So just remember, if you can, as I'm going through those dear little bodies that were laying there last weekend. I don't know if you remember that sign that was on top of their coffins. It says, do not touch Lisa. It says, do not touch Lydia. Do you suppose they put those signs there so that they were afraid that someone was going to touch them or they was going to smell something or that somehow their senses was going to be aroused and they were going to come alive? You know, that's not why they put that sign there. A few things about dead people when they're laying there is there's an absence of senses. They can't smell, touch, taste, hear, feel. So you could have stooped down. You could have grabbed, cupped their ears. And you could have whispered in their ear, or you could have shouted in their ear. They wouldn't have been able to hear you. They were dead to the earthly things. Do we remember when we were spiritually just like that? I remember when I was spiritually just like that. I was talking about that time I could have died. I could not hear. I could not even hear the voice of Jesus. Though, as he always is, calling very softly and tenderly, I couldn't hear him. He said, come unto me, but I did not respond to his call. I know years later there were others near me who did, before I did. They responded to that call. But I was still dead, and I took no notice. Then there came a louder sound. There came a voice of threatening. There came a message of condemnation. God was speaking. Remember, he was speaking. He was throwing on top of me the Ten Commandments of the law, but I still did not hear him, because I knew I had broken all of these commandments and that I was to bear the penalty of being disobedient to God, because the Scripture told me that, but I did not hear him. I think of that. There may be young people here today that are the age of accountability. I just want you to listen. Maybe you are as dead as I was, and the rest of us was here, and we were lost in our sin, we was partying, whatever it was. Maybe you're here today, and you're not hearing. You're here where the law and the gospel was fully preached, but you're not here. You cannot hear. Sounds go past the drums of your ears, and your body hears, but the ear of your heart does not hear. It's not reached, for you cannot hear. I think of Lisa and Lydia's bodies. They were laying here last week. Do you suppose they could see? If you were to take some of the most treasured things in this earth, things that men, women, and children cherish the most, and you would have took it up there and flashed it before their eyes, I assure you they would not have even attempted to peek at those things. They were dead. I think it was same along the lines with men who are spiritually dead. They cannot see. They cannot see the Lord. They cannot see his perfect love, his tear-stained eyes, his bleeding hands, feet, the crown of thorns. They see no beauty in Jesus because they can't see. What about us? What about how we were? What about if you're here today? Wrapped up in our own worldly pleasure, seeking to fill our eyes with all things of this world. This is truly indeed death, to be unable to hear and to see. Can a person perceive anything by smelling? You can bring the sweetest smelling perfume and put it under their nose. They can't smell it. Burn the rarest incense, they can't smell it. How about the finest smell of the most delicate food? Still, they cannot smell it. Spiritually dead people cannot smell the sweetest odors and unctions of the precious anointment of God's word. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? They can't appreciate the sweet smell or the sweet savor of God's people if they can't smell. What about taste? From the most bitter food to the most sweetest food, they can't taste anything. And so it was with us spiritually. I knew not in those days the sweetness of the gospel of Christ, nor even the bitterness of sin. I had no taste, for I was dead. And that is what you all were. Every one of us, before we met Christ, we were all dead. Perhaps, like I said, there may be some sitting in here today who are dead and have no taste for heavenly joys. I know today many people have soft hearts concerning the deaths of Lisa and Lydia. I know it softened my heart, and God's doing a great work. But my message is, it's not a hard message. But young people and old people alike, if we do not respond when our hearts are soft, the truth of God's word, if we don't respond to it and take it to heart and repent of our sins, the tendency of our heart is to be hardened again. We know what it was like when the children walked through the desert in Hebrews 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Back then, when they sinned, a lot of times God would destroy them. That time he opened up the earth. I know we may say, you know what, that's the old covenant. But it's still the same God. He never changed. He still desires to see people who live holy and are righteous in all their dealings and doings. You know how it was? God delivered them out of Egypt. Their hearts were soft. They loved God. They got out in a little bit in the desert and they started complaining and grumbling. They came up to the Red Sea and they were hard. There were people's hearts. They were hard in that short distance. Their hearts got hard. And God, he was merciful and he took them across the Red Sea and their hearts were softened again. They were praising the Lord. They were singing. A couple miles down the road, a couple days or years, whatever it was. Something tells me it was less than a couple years. Their heart was hardened again. And they started complaining. They wanted meat. They were tired of this manna. And their hearts got hard again. And here God, he brought them all they wanted, all the food. Their hearts were softened. That's the tendency of man's heart. I just want to share that. And that's not the heart of God, I don't believe. I believe that we have a lot of things to be thankful for and that would keep our hearts soft at all times. And if you're here, I was talking to the young people, if you're here today and you're the age of accountability and you know that maybe you're not right with God, he wants you to respond today. You take a dead person who's lying in their coffin. When you feel them, when you touch them, you crush their forehead or you pinch them, you'd even slap them a little bit. They can't feel anything. They can feel nothing of pain or joy. It is a dreadful thing. And I'm liking this to a person that is sitting here today and maybe your heart is hardened and it's a dreadful thing to be sitting here in God's house sometimes as we do, and I probably was guilty of it myself. Feeling nothing, whatever. Feeling nothing. Just, you're dead. You know, if we knew how to speak to reach men's hearts, that'd be one thing. But there is no language that a man can speak, no mode of language that can make a dead heart live again, or make a stony heart beat with the vibration of life. We know this comes from another higher power. This comes from God. But apart from the operation of the Spirit of God, every person by nature are dead unless they have the operation of the Spirit of God. And, you know, time goes on, and if we're here today and we're not saved, or we're here today and we don't feel revived or we feel dead to our senses, God's waiting on us. He's waiting on you. If you're spiritually dead, then you are void of all holy senses. There's another test that we may apply to see if there is an absence of desires. We can speak to a dead person and say, friend, you lie here dead. Do you know it? You cannot feel or hear or see. Do you wish to live? Do you desire to live? There is no answer to my question because they can't hear. They do not even desire to live. This too is the state of many spiritually at times. They have no desire and want and wish after heavenly things. They're quite content if they have enough money to pay our way, or if you have enough in this life to enjoy yourself. But as for God, Christ in heaven, them things all can go, as far as you're concerned. You have no desire for them. You're dead to the very things for which men were made to live for, to praise God, to give Him praise and glorify His name. Because the Scripture says He created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. You know, sometimes I think we can take for granted. I was thinking of my son Jesse here a few months back. I kept praying to God. He was 14. I said, "Lord, if you're going to change, you're going to have to change him, Lord. I can't reach him. I mean, I can pray, Lord, but you're going to have to do the healing there. You're going to have to change him and convert him, Lord." You know, and then the whole time I was thinking, you know, he's 14, he's pretty young. He's pretty innocent, you know. He wasn't into the things that I was in. His senses, his desires weren't awakened at a young age, and he's okay. He's just okay, you know. And I kept telling him, Jesse, that you're going to need one day, you're going to have to repent. And he said he's okay. Time went on, and we kept praying. And one Saturday morning, I was in the house, and Jesse comes. He opens up the door to the house, and tears were coming down his face. And he said, "Dad," he said, "I'm a sinner." And the only thing I could say is, "Yes, son, you're a sinner." But since that day forward, we prayed that day. I think I shared it last time. I had a message, but he got right with God. His life changed. I'm here to testify his life changed. And the point I'm trying to make is sometimes we think, well, they're young, you know, and they're just innocent yet. But if you're here today and if you know what sin is, God's calling you. I need to move on here. That next passage I want to bring up is that Romans 6, know this, that our old man is crucified with him and the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. We're going to talk about being dead to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You ever think of that? How many dead people do you know that are lying in their coffins, that they end up getting their own way in something, or they're impatient, or they deal with the things of the flesh? They're not. When you were dead, we're free from all that sin. And God gave us power to overcome that in our spiritual life. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. This verse right here, verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That verse, likewise reckon yourself dead unto sin. What does reckon mean? Reckon means to think or believe something. To reckon, to believe, to think that I'm dead. To count myself dead. To number myself among the dead. To estimate myself to be dead. To charge myself to be dead. To esteem myself to be dead. To conclude that I'm dead. This is what reckon means. Suppose and to follow and to live as if I'm dead. I was just thinking, if someone would be so foolish as to go on the top of this building, they would jump off this peak down here, and after they landed, they had broken their leg. You could almost say with certainty that I reckon he won't try that again. That's what reckon means. It has, it's not a mental, reckon is more than a mental assent that I reckon myself dead, but I go on living like I'm not. It really means to be dead. In Ephesians 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. Ephesians 2, I'm going to skip some of these. Verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So when we reckon ourselves dead, we die to self by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're sitting in heavenly places with Christ, I don't think we can be alive to the senses of this world and be living in sin and expecting us to be sitting right beside Christ. Paul said he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. John 11, verse 43 says, "And when he thus has spoken, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, Loose him and let him go." Earlier here in chapter 11, Jesus says that he was in the grave for 4 days. No one of us here is going to argue the point that Lazarus was dead. Today, I think we have a serious dilemma here in the world. Not just America, I say the whole world. Many are being called from their graves. But I fear that the one who is calling them is not Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? John 10, verse 26 says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And I have a question mark. Whose voice are we hearing? We're supposed to be dead to sin, as the Scripture teaches. And we hear a voice, and we go climbing out of our grave, dead to this ourself and the world. And it wasn't Jesus that called us out. He's going to call us one day, I believe. It says those who are in the graves are going to meet him in the air. That's when he's going to call us. So we need to stay dead until Christ comes back. So my heart is that I believe as time goes on, we hear a lot of things and we hear sayings and quotes and people sharing things that maybe aren't quite what God had in mind for us as Christians. We talk about sin and its effects. How does a worm get inside of an apple? You ever think of that? Up until just studying this message, I always thought that a worm crawled from the outside around the tree into the apple into the inside. But scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside, climbs out of the apple. But how does it get in there? An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom, and sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple and then eats his way out. And so is like sin. Sin is like the worm. It begins in the heart and it works its way out through a person's thoughts, words, and actions. Because Mark 7, verse 18 said, "He saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So, in order preparing to close this message, I was kind of I didn't know which way to go. And God had laid something on my heart to share, and I didn't want to share it, but I don't think it's anything hard. I just want to be truthful. And I think because of looking at my own life and seeing maybe me being myself being influenced by things that aren't really scriptural, that I kind of came this way with the Lord that was pushing me to share. I know I think many Christians today, we were born again, you know, and maybe 8-10 years ago, and we get caught up in this life. We can get caught up in this life. And sometimes we get confused. Many Christians are confused by the fact that they are dead to sin, but they are still overcome by its desires. Too many people allow their ignorance of the facts of the Bible to result in that personal failure. The lack of knowledge sometimes limits men and women and children from taking the power what God has had instilled in each one of us through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we get confused with that. Paul says, "Know that your old self was crucified with Christ." Paul teaches us that we are identifying ourselves with Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection to a new spiritual life. Most Christians fail to consider or reckon themselves dead unto sin. They still entertain all kinds of sinful possibilities in their mind. Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Galatians 2:20. I think believers today must consider themselves as dead unto sin, but alive to Christ and His purposes, to Christ's priorities and His plans. And, you know, we could take that saying, dead unto sin. I believe that it simply equals to being obedient to everything that God wants you to do and not make excuses and say, I've went as far as to hear people say, "I'm a sinner. This is a Christian. I'm a sinner. But I have something holy with me. It's the Holy Ghost." And I don't know. I'm looking into that. I don't know if that's possible. Back around the Civil War time, we know that slavery was a topic in everybody's mind, and they'd gather together. Everybody was talking about the freedom of slavery, and there was a lot of battles fought. Many people died to free the slaves from their owners. And finally, after many battles, slave owners begin to let their slaves go free. And you could just imagine the joy and the comfort and the these slaves had, knowing that they're not under any master now. They're free. You know what happened? History says that many of those slaves choose not to go free. They didn't know anything else. They were not educated. They didn't know how to read or write or whatever it was. I don't know what this related to each other, but so a lot of them, they choose to stay as a slave. Here they had freedom, but they did not exercise it. Sometimes we can act like slaves to sin. When we act like slaves to sin, we're doing the same thing as that they were doing. Christ broke the power of sin. We are free from sin by being obedient. We need to exercise our freedom from sin. We're living in a day, and I think we can all agree with this, when evil is no longer evil. The terminology of it has been changed. Wickedness is not wickedness anymore. People say it's weakness. I don't have much more to share. I have some more, but time's not going to allow it. If you ever think, why was there a cross? Why was there a death and a resurrection? I believe that it was more than us being Christians and not being able to overcome. I believe that with that cross and death and the resurrection, there came power to overcome. Paul tells us that our flesh wages war with the Holy Spirit that has come to live within us at the time we were saved. Galatians 5:16-21 says, "This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that they cannot do the things that you would." So that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul says to flee these fleshly desires. Flee means to run from, to evade, escape, avoid, or shun your fleshly desires. We need to flee physically. We, dying to sin, means that we were to be separated from His dominion over us. I, in closing, as we reflect back on what was shared today, my heart is that we would get a picture as a dead person lying in a coffin. They're so peacefully, amid all the earthly distractions, needing want, they're needing nothing and wanting nothing, laying there dominant over sin. Because a dead person cannot sin. I want to liken that to a spiritual dead person also, one who is dead to sin and alive unto Christ. Sometimes we just need to lie there peacefully. You know, God has, He has plans for us, and we have a future in heaven. Let's not forget what we've been purged from. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That verse came to my mind when I was studying. And my question I have for all of us and myself are we walking the same as when we were born again? Are we living in victory? Do we have power over sin? Are we joyful in the Holy Ghost? I think sometimes when we begin to go down this road to say, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I think we need to recognize what we're saying. We need to realize what we're saying and what we're doing and how we're displaying the power of God here. If we're Christians and we say, well, we're a sinner, I think we need to just come to the fact. And I know I have in my life. Fact and the point in my life to say, you know, if I'm a sinner, I need to separate it from the Holy Ghost. If I'm sinning, I've made a lot of mistakes in my young Christian walk, and maybe I'm the only one, and that's okay too, because I'm rejoicing today in the Lord and for all that He has done and for me, and His mercy and His grace sufficient for me too. We need to realize that if we're walking in sin and we say we're in sin, that it's not the Holy Spirit that's leading us in that sin. Or are we living in victory? Having power over sin? Are we full of joy in the Holy Ghost? Or are we giving in to the idea that we're just sinners filled with the Holy Ghost? Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father in His throne." To overcome, we must reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. Not today. I don't have much more to share, but I do want to say that none of this was directed or pointed at anyone today, and I just felt that God was leading me to share that. And if you feel convicted today, then respond to the Lord. And if you feel lifted up, glorify God. And if I said anything wrong today that is not scriptural, I open myself up to any correction that is needed. And I just want to say I love you all. I hope you were edified. Sometimes I feel like I get scattered up here and I'm not staying on track. But I hope you were all edified. So I love you.